We're up to part six now, divine order and creation in scripture, and still looking at two or three the where it's used in the word phrases where you see that for where in the one in particular, Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. In this study, we'll look at more phrases in God's word that use that combination side by each. There are 11 verses in the King James Bible that use the phrase two or three. And last week, we looked at only two red letter verses that discuss these numbers together. Those verses are very revealing as they show us what it takes for the body of Christ to be spiritually established with God's word in us. After that, you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And how Christ, as the author and finisher of our faith, must be in the midst of that process at that day in order for this to be accomplished. Matthew 18, verse 16 from last week. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee two or more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. John 14, verse 20 and 21, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. So there's that word manifest once again. And can you just go back? So the word manifest there in John 14, 21, I was making that connection with just up a little higher. That's something else I was thinking of. Sorry. If we do a search for verses with the words two and three in them, it broadens the results to 14 matches. And Matthew 18, verse 16 and 20 still remain the only two red letter verses with those words being used together. One other area of red scripture, red letter scripture that I did not include in last week's study includes the word thrice as opposed to three. So I missed it. Mark 14, verse 30. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night before the cock crow, twice thou shalt deny me thrice. And we talked about it in the post discussion, but I wanted to put this in the study. The principal point that was being made for us through this section of Peter's life is that judgment is upon the body of Christ, that is represented by the word thrice, which is a judgment that makes it possible for us to be received of God as we come to see the hypocrisy of our own flesh vis-a-vis the chastening and scourgings that God administers to his children, so that we can learn to forsake ungodliness and worldly lust. Verses we're very familiar with, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives, Hebrews 12:6 and Titus 2 verses 12. We know that word teaching is paiduo, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So it's the same word, chastens is pi duo. It takes a lifelong process of judgment upon God's people so that we can go unto perfection on the third day. And that judgment brings us to see our own self-righteousness that opposes God, our own sin-filled nature that denies Christ thrice and can only cease from sinning through Christ's deliverance as the true witness. So the thrice and the witness of Christ, an author and finisher of our faith who tries our faith and delivers us from ourselves, despite ourselves, so we can, in the final analysis, be found with his righteousness and not our own. And that's why the trial of our faith is so precious to God, because he knows that it's going to bring us to that point of being able to overcome and having done all stand. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7 and 8. For the mystery of iniquity, and we know iniquity is self-righteousness, when I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live if he trusts to his own righteousness and commits iniquity, which is what that is, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Ezekiel 33, verse 13. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 to 13. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And we live by, of course, mortifying the deeds of the flesh, living by the faith of Christ. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. We all, including God's elect, deny him thrice. But if he's working with us, then we stop. That process is being halted through Christ. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, John 8, verse 31, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And the onus sounds like he's saying, well, you've got to do something. Yes, you do. You have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But it's the Father who's working in us through Christ, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. John 8, verse 36, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So we have disciples indeed, free indeed, and of course it's all a work of God, and God has already determined those first fruits. So we are hopeful that that's our situation, and asking the Lord to keep us mindful of who we are as we near the end of this age. I am the vine, John 15, verse 5. You are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. This parable that unfolds with Peter denying Christ becomes a very critical event in his life for us to consider, as it reminds us that we all, as God's elect, come to naturally deny Christ thrice. But if we are his body, Christ will not deny his own flesh and bones the victory, which is what Ephesians 5:30 tells us. We are his flesh and bones. The conquering of sin that he has promised will be given the bride of Christ. She will be made ready at the hands of a fit man who has us bound to the altar to the glory of God. Leviticus 16, verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat. Aaron represents Christ, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Psalms 118, verse 27, God is the Lord, which has showed us light, bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. And the horns, we know, represent the power of God's Holy Spirit that makes this journey into the wilderness possible and enduring to the end. It is Christ who is in the midst of our lives, represented by the number two, and is the true witness and hope of glory within us, who gives us the ability to endure that chastening grace that every son must receive in this life. This grace and faith process is happening in the midst of the church, represented by the fiery furnace that three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, encountered with Christ, the true witness, too, in their midst. So there's your three and two again. 1 Peter 4, 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. 1 John 4, 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We're more than conquerors through Christ, just as Christ is more than a conqueror through his Father. Revelation 3, verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, Christ. Matthew 12, verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So Christ is in the heart of the earth, in the midst of the church, for 3 days and 3 nights, working this work of grace and faith in the body of Christ. There is a correlation with God's grace that becomes evident when the numbers 2 and 3 are being discussed. Looking at the following verses below, we'll see how they connect with the sum of his word. This verse, first verse in Deuteronomy 17, verse 6 in particular, is an old covenant witness that our old man of sin must be put to death by grace through faith for having worshipped other gods, and hath gone, it says, and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded. Deuteronomy 17, verse 6. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. And that's really just, another way of saying, if you take a second person with you, one witness, you can, if God says this is the process, there's a process in all things, and he commands us to follow that process carefully. And the goal, of course, is always to reconcile. You don't think of being reconciled when you talk about putting something to death, but that is how we're reconciled, by putting to death the old man, being buried into Christ's baptism, into his death. That process of judgment begins upon the elect, who are first to be judged in this life, and through that judgment are prepared as the two witnesses who are given power in this age to judge the whole world within us, and in time will judge all the world without. Revelation 11, verses 2 and 3. But the court, which is without the world, or more specifically Babylon, the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 40 and 2 months. So they're serving a purpose for our sakes, like the Bible says, all things are for our sakes, and they serve a very critical part in our growing. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3. Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Matthew 22, verses 29 and 30. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. The witness has to be given first, which shows us that we are worthy of death, just as it was given to Peter, who represents God's elect, that denied Christ as all flesh does. The word must go forth to stone our old man, but only after the witness is given at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses. Our blessing is to be judged now and not have to experience the second death, lake of fire, great white throne judgment. Our idea of judgment in the flesh is not accompanied with mercy. But through Christ, that all changes. John 8, verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. So that her can be the church, it can be the church, it could be Babylon, it could be anybody. And this is what Christ is telling them. It is the sinless body of Christ that is raised in the first resurrection, who will be given the honor to judge angels, he that is without sin among you. And an accounting will be given of all their own words that will judge them in that day, as we're being judged now. We don't throw old covenant stones. Rather, we use God's word to convict the world, showing mercy toward them in doing so, as God has done and is doing to us today. Our own iniquities chasten us, and that's what will happen in the great white throne judgment. Their own words will convict them, and that will be the role of the elect to judge and to bring these situations into order. Joseph illustrates this judgment with his brothers. That is a process that takes time. The witness that the two witnesses give to the world will not return void and will serve to show all carnal minds in time. It's a real time stamp, that period, because it's not the salvation of the world there. It's just like an old covenant witness of what God can do through the body of Christ. Now it's another witness in the sense that it can't fulfill conversion because conversion hasn't been given. There's no change of heart. So we'll serve to show all carnal minds in time how we cannot keep his commandments and die with Christ unless God's spirit is within us. So the witness is going forth, but it's not changing the heart. Salvation comes after the witness is given, during the 1,000-year reign of the saints. After that's done, after Gog and Magog, who symbolizes all the world, come up against the camp of the saints to then be devoured by fire. That physical destruction is a shadow of the spiritual judgment that will happen to all of humanity in the lake of fire. The natural is revealing the spiritual there. The next verse, Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, is another way of saying what Scripture says in verses 2 Peter 1, 20. Again, something cannot be established unless there are multiple witnesses of it, which brings us back to these two verses we've looked at before in Matthew 18, 16, and 20. One witness shall not rise up, Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sins, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. So multiple witnesses, it's the same principle with his word. This next verse, Joshua 7, chapter 7, verse 3, is a parable of how it is only through Christ that the process of judgment upon our sinful nature can be accomplished. Joshua chapter 7, verse 3, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not the people to labor thither, for they are but few. 1 Samuel 17, verse 47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So that's the one of the very first ones that talks about two or three, other than the ones that we've looked at already. The next verse, 2 Kings 9, verse 32, talks about the death of Jezebel, who symbolizes the Babylonian churches we come out of, as well as our old man that must be destroyed. Her death is at the hand of two or three eunuchs who represent the elect of God, that are eunuchs for the kingdom's sake, not bearing children or false doctrine in this life anymore, and overcoming Babylon, Jezebel, via a process of judgment upon her, two or three eunuchs. Again, two mentioned to remind us that only Christ can give us victory over this deceived world that we are in, but not of. 2 Kings 9, verse 32 and 33, and he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 and 18. Wherefore come out from among them, be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. John 17, verse 15 to 17. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. In this chapter of Isaiah, we find the next verse we'll look at, Isaiah 17, verse 6, where the city of Damascus, Israel, and Syria are used as a type of our old man that must be judged. For the purpose of our study, I just want to point to the numbers in this verse. Once again, we see that they point to judgment upon God's people, the remnant, who are being saved by grace through faith. Isaiah 17, verse 6. Yet gleaning grapes shall be left in it, as the shaking of an olive tree, two or three berries in the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in the outmost fruitful branches thereof, saith the Lord God of Israel. The remnant is being typified by these small numbers, representing the grace and faith needed upon our old man, two or three berries, which is equal to five, which represents his judgment that is also expressed by the numbers four and five, which add up to nine. For a more in-depth study on this judgment of our old man, please see the following done by Mike Vinson 9 years ago. And that's Isaiah 17, verses 1 to 7. Damascus shall be a ruinous heap. The next verse has surrounding context that shows the stubbornness of our hearts and minds that doesn't want to return unto God despite his judgments. He wants to restore what the palmer worm has taken away. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So this two or three being spoken of is an example of grace and faith that is rejected and despised. Amos 4, verses 8. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Romans 2, verses 3 and 4. And think thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things and do the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? In the next verse, we'll focus on two or three firkins of wine that filled the six water pots of stone at the Cana wedding feast. Six is the number of mankind, and the process by which we are being saved is through the sanctification of those water pots, symbolized by water turning into wine, God's word, which must fill us after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, which purifying is symbolic of our being sanctified in this age by God's word. It's two or three firkins apiece in every pot, which witnesses that Christ must completely fill our lives as the author and the finisher of our faith. The three sixes that make up the mark of mankind must be overcome by Christ, who grows in us when we are part of a miraculous process of judgment in this life, represented by the first miracle of Christ and a parable of what is going to happen in the lives of the bride of Christ. First, Christ times the process of judgment, three, which is six. John 2, verse 6, and there were set there are six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. These verses remind us that when God's grace and faith are working in our lives, we're going to be learning to do things decently and in order. Numbers in the Bible establish the fact that we serve a God who does all things decently and in order. Any man or prophet of God gives witness to Christ being in the midst of their lives by the numbers 2 and 3 being mentioned. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. So you see, there's a natural way to look at this. There's a real ordinance there, two or three. But the Bible means what it means, not what it says. So it does mean what it's saying in this instance, but there's an ordinance there. And it's also showing us that this represents someone who is mature, someone who has been growing and is being chastened and understands by the grace of God what they're doing in the body of Christ. Another example is in the next verse, 29, the second verse from 27. Let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the other judge. And that goes back to Matthew 18, verses 16 and 20, how the body of Christ is established through grace, through faith. As Christ is sent, so are we sent to each other today and eventually to all the world. We're coming in the name of the Lord. And as mentioned before, God's word can only be established through just judgment, which can only manifest by our committing our lives unto Him as unto a faithful Creator. In John 5, verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. John 15, verse 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. In this next entry, we see that there is safety in a multitude of counselors. And an accusation against an elder should not happen unless there are two or three witnesses. 1 Timothy 5, verse 19, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Again, the two or three reminds us that it must be coming from someone who the Lord is working with and saving by grace through faith, the five, in this age through a process of judgment. It is qualified in this instance that there must be two or three witnesses. But the point remains that those witnesses must have no guile and need to be disciples indeed, bearing fruit that gives evidence that they are such men. Our detractors will ask why their multitude of counselors is not accepted and ours is. And the answer lies in looking for which of the two parties is being obedient to the commandments of God and not speaking heretical doctrine. The person who is not speaking heresies is the one who is being judged in this age and is being saved by grace through faith, making it possible to bring forth good fruit. 1 John 4, verses 5 and 6, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. They're not acknowledging the commandments of God. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 19, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. This last entry of our study, Hebrews 10, verse 28, is a type and shadow statement saying that those who are not being judged by Christ today, a judgment typified by the law of Moses, will die without being shown the mercy that is upon those who are being saved today by grace through faith. Hebrews 10, verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. If we are in that blessed and holy first resurrection, those that we judge will see their old carnal nature die by being judged by two or three witnesses, which represents the elect and the process of judgment that will be administered at that time. Mercy ruling over the judgment that we have already endured. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3. Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? James chapter 2, verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. Romans 11, verse 30 and 31, our last verses. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. That's our study. Thank you all for coming up.